In our first introductory message, we looked at the necessity that the kingdom of God must be a divided or two-part work. As we noted, in order to fulfill Yahweh's law regarding being clean, the kingdom of God must split the hoof. Or, as we see in creation with Adam and Eve, there must be two parts that correspond to each other. These are, of course, the two works of Christianity and the remnant. And in the second message, we took a much closer look at this two-part remnant, the two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. Having laid this important groundwork, in this time that we now share together, let's take a closer look at Christianity. We saw in the last message that in the scriptures, Christianity is often identified with fire, the smoking oven and flaming torch that passed between the two covenant parts, or the chariot of fire and horses of fire that passed between Elijah and Elisha, and even the burning lampstand between the two olive trees. So why is Christianity seen as being fire? Let's now consider this. I need to introduce something here that I can't spend a lot of time developing, so please allow me to state something outright, and as we go along, you'll see better why it's true. By Yahweh's design, the church was supposed to be a 3,000-year work. We're presently at the 2,000-year mark, and if everything continued as it was supposed to, there would be another 1,000 years of Christianity before Yeshua would return. But for numerous reasons, which we cannot go into at this time, the church as we have known it will be cut short to 2,000 years. Let's look at a couple of scriptures that very clearly reveal this. In Zechariah 4, we saw the highly revealing pattern of the lampstand and the two olive trees. Let's now go to chapter 13 and see an equally revealing passage. In fact, Zechariah is filled with testimonies regarding Yahweh's design for the church, as we are learning about in these times together. Do you recall the words of Yeshua at the Passover meal when he declared to his disciples, "You will all fall away because of me this night? For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered." This passage quoted by Yeshua is from Zechariah 13. Let me read it for you, along with the verses that follow it. It says, "Strike the shepherd, that the sheep may be scattered," and then continues, "And I will turn my hand against the little ones. And it will come about in all the land, declares Yahweh, that two parts in it will be cut off and perish. But the third will be left in it. And I will bring the third part through the fire, refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people. And they will say, Yahweh is my God." Who are these sheep of the flock that Yeshua was speaking of here? Obviously, they were the followers of the shepherd, and more immediately, at this moment, his disciples. But let's back up to the first of this passage and now quote the statement that introduces it. Immediately preceding this statement, "Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered," we read, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man, my associate, declares Yahweh of hosts." Well, we understand the symbolic sword raised against the shepherd, Yeshua. But who is this that the sword is likewise raised against, who is called his associate? The answer is that it was the associate first remnant, those who did indeed walk and work with Yeshua while here on this earth. The first remnant was the associate. And what happened to the church when the sword of persecution was raised against the first remnant is exactly what happened when the sword was raised against the shepherd. In Acts chapter 8, we read specifically what happened. Up to the stoning of Stephen, the first remnant was a growing and even respected work of Yahweh that lacked any persecution. But the stoning of Stephen marked the end of the first remnant that had been formed under the former reign of the Spirit of God. When Stephen was stoned, the sword came against Yahweh's associate. And what happened to the sheep? Once again, as declared in Zechariah, the sheep were scattered. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1, which immediately follows the chapter on the stoning of Stephen, the associate representative, we read, "And on that day, the day of the stoning of Stephen, a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered." What happened here? Clearly, as it is written, now the associate was struck, and once again the sheep were scattered. What occurred at the crucifixion of Yeshua and the scattering of his disciples was a fulfillment, yet a foreshadowing of what would occur on a much larger scale later at the striking of the associate. All the sheep were literally scattered. Seeing how clearly relevant this passage is to the church, one must now take a sober look at the verses that follow, which explain what will then happen to these scattered sheep. Yahweh declared regarding the church, the sheep, "And I will turn my hand against the little one, and it will come about in all the land," declares Yahweh, "that two parts in it will be cut off and perish, and the third will be left in it, and I will bring the third part through the fire." I told you earlier that the church was supposed to get 3,000 years, and that up to now, we've had 2,000 years of church history. Does this sound familiar to you? When the church has had 2,000 years, and they were supposed to get 3,000 years, don't you see the fulfillment of the two parts, leaving one part remaining for 1,000 years? And let me ask you, Yeshua brought the kingdom of God to earth to man, and has given that kingdom to the church. Thus, the kingdom is right here on earth among us. And Yeshua will come again to claim that kingdom that is his. So after two parts, or 2,000 years, where are those kingdom members now? Are they here on earth in the kingdom? No. Paul clearly tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that when one dies, they sleep. People don't die and go walk around in heaven, as is commonly falsely believed. Clearly, the kingdom of God Yeshua gave to man is right here on earth. So, when men die, don't you see they're cut off from the kingdom, separated from it? Or as stated in Zechariah, they perish. Or as the Hebrew word actually means, they die. For 2,000 years, men have died while in the kingdom and have been cut off from that kingdom. I don't see those kingdom men anymore. Do you? No, because they have perished from the kingdom of God, which men enter into here on earth. What must happen now? For the next 1,000 years, the church must enter into the third part. They must pass through the fire to be refined as silver and tested as gold. Christians think they'll enter into immortality and reign with Yeshua in the millennium. But they can't. For as clearly written, they still have another third part that must pass through the fire during that time. Equally, the millennium is the seventh day, the day of rest or the Sabbath. But for 2,000 years, Christians have rested on the first day of the week, not the seventh. So why all of a sudden do Christians think they can now justify resting on the true Sabbath? Their, quote, Sabbath is the day after the seventh day, the day after the third part that passes through the fire. No, Christians will not and cannot enter into the millennial reign of Yeshua. It's entirely illegal and inconsistent for them to do so. Before going on, let's read the other scripture that bears witness to what we're finding here in Zechariah. In Hosea 6, verses 1 through 3, we read, "Come, let us return to Yahweh, for he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the 3rd day, that we may live before him." For 2 days, or 2,000 years, Yahweh has torn and wounded his sheep. Even as we read in Zechariah, Yahweh declared, "I will turn my hand against the little ones." Or even as we saw in the example of Job in the last message, Yahweh has given the church over to Satan. And Satan has done to it exactly what he gained permission to do to Job. He has afflicted it, tormented it, sent counselors of conflict and confusion, robbed it, and taken all of its members to death. Thus we see here in Hosea that these 2 days of the affliction of the church are equally what we saw in Zechariah. They're Christianity. There's another testimony we should look at where, just like with Job, Satan was given the legal rights to afflict. In the Gospels, we read that Yeshua went to the land of the Gadarenes and encountered a demon-possessed man living among the tombs, or two men if you read Matthew. Notice first that we see once again the testimony of death, that common outcome of the first 2,000 years of the church. The demons within this possessed man cried out to Yeshua, first noting that he had come before his time, which they knew was not supposed to be for another 2,000 years. "Have you come to torment us before the time?" they asked. Noting first that he was early, they then responded with a very specific and highly telling request. They earnestly asked if they could have the right to enter into a herd of swine grazing on a mountainside. Now let me ask you a question. Do you really think that those demons needed legal permission from the Son of God to enter into a bunch of pigs? Or that is where demons really desire to abide? No. There's much more to this account than demons getting permission to enter into a bunch of pigs. Very importantly, let's see what it is. Even as Satan gained the requested rights to afflict Job, so we see here the demons gained the requested rights to afflict those swine. And what was the outcome? All of those swine ran down the steep banks and into the sea of death. What did the swine represent? As shocking as it may seem to you, they represented the same people whom Job represented. The 2,000 year period of the church, or Christianity, that is afflicted by Satan. How do we know this? By numerous reasons, some already revealed here. But there remains one highly telling fact that we've not mentioned. How many swine were the demons granted the rights to afflict? How many years did Satan get the rights to afflict the church? Mark 5:13 tells us that there were the phenomenal and highly revealing number of 2,000 swine into which the demons entered. When Yeshua granted the demons the right to enter into 2,000 swine, keep in mind that was specifically a response to their addressing the timing issue of Yeshua coming to this earth. Those 2,000 swine were in fact the contractual agreement that Satan, even as with Job, had the legal right to take the next 2,000 years of the church into the sea of death, to cut them off from the kingdom, and for them to perish in the sea of death, even as prophesied in Zechariah and Hosea. So then how is Christianity pictured as being the fire between the two covenant parts? It was pointed out in the last message that each prophetic picture tells a different story, though the pattern remains the same. Thus we see that the chariot of fire and horses of fire tell us something about Christianity that is quite revealing regarding this question at hand. Even as horses, as well as chariots, prophetically speak of judgment, so fire can likewise speak of judgment. Recall in Zechariah 13 that the third part of Christianity will be brought through the fire. This fire is Yahweh's judgment so as to purify Christianity. This is why the testimony of fire is consistently repeated in this remnant Christianity remnant pattern. Christianity is the period when the kingdom men are purified by fire. In Ezekiel 28, verse 11, and following, we read a description of the king of Tyre that most people say speaks of Satan. But the fact is, these verses are more clearly a description of the 2,000-year period of the church that, like the swine, have Satan within it. But please keep in mind, this confusion is really entirely expected. Do you recall from the first introductory message that the masculine body of Christ for Christianity is pictured as the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? This is the tree that leads to death, even as death has been testified in other like prophetic pictures of Christianity. And most importantly, also note that this tree has a serpent in it that greatly influences and deceives all who eat from it, the serpent Satan. So when we find a passage where others say it refers to Satan, yet clearly it likewise refers to Christianity, keep in mind that this tree of the knowledge of good and evil work in the kingdom has within it both properties, and thereby these properties or identities are often interchangeable. Let's now briefly see Ezekiel 28's application to Christianity, and I read from that chapter. You had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence, and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I have caused you to perish, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Before we continue, notice that even as we read in Zechariah 13 that the two parts of the sheep will be cut off and perish, so regarding this one who is on the mountain of God, or who has the kingdom of God, Yahweh here causes them to likewise perish. I have caused you to perish, he said. Let us continue reading. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. By the multitudes of your iniquities, in the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. Therefore, I have brought fire from the midst of you. It has consumed you. And I have turned you to ashes on the earth in the eyes of all who see you. Did you notice throughout these verses the repeated references to fire? Then in the end, we read the clear statement as to their outcome. Fire will be brought out of their midst, and they will be turned to ashes. This is the identical outcome in Zechariah 13. Why? because once again this passage is referring to Christianity. Fire will be brought from the midst of them. But this fire is not reserved for the third part only. Fire has been a part of the church from early on. Even early Christians were literally burned. And during the Reformation, hundreds of thousands were likewise burned with literal fire. Because of this harsh period of the church, and because of the refining that must take place, Christianity thus becomes the work pictured in these various fiery testimonies located between the two similar parts. Or even as in the case of Job, in the period of his affliction picturing Christianity, he declared, "He has cast me into the mire," where, of course, the pig resides, "and I have become like dust and ashes." Here again, equally with Job, we see the fire and the ashes. Job continues, "I cry out to you for help, but you do not answer me. I stand up, and you do not turn your attention against me. You have become cruel to me. With the might of your hand, you have persecuted me." Does this not sound painfully similar to Hosea 6, where we read that for 2 days Yahweh has torn us and wounded us? This is exactly what has happened for 2,000 years in the church. Besides the very real physical persecution, Satan has even more so afflicted, torn, and wounded all believers, in the end taking them all to death. Yahweh has left the kingdom men in earthly cursed bodies, which alone is most dreadful, but also to reside in the presence of a destructive, tempting, afflicting, and deceiving serpent, Satan. This is the sorrowful state Yahweh has led his kingdom people into for 2,000 years. And in this deplorable state, Yahweh has tested kingdom men with fire, and will continue to do so with Christians for yet another 1,000 years. Thus we see why Christianity is associated with fire. It is the period of the kingdom in which Yahweh will afflict, test, purify, and judge men with his righteous fire. I know this is not what you've been taught before, but if you want to know the truth about the kingdom of God, there's much more to it than what we've been led to believe. My friend, much more. Let me now close, and we'll pick up in the next message on this matter of Christianity, and what's to be our response to it in this critical time in which we now live. Yeshua is returning soon, and he's opening our eyes to see truth that has never been seen before, that has never been revealed to man. With anticipation for our next time together, this is Gary Naylor, inviting you to join with me again and learn more about the kingdom of God and Christianity.